First of all, God doesn't need your help.
We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church.
Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
I want to do a little more on Acts chapter 1. I'll highlight a couple things for you. I'll make mention of some things that we'll be doing in the next few weeks as we continue our study in the book of Acts. We have finished Matthew after 9 years, which took us all over the Bible, of course. We finished Leviticus on Wednesday night. So we're starting all kinds of new things right now. I'm teaching 1 Samuel to the staff, and we're doing obviously Acts on Sunday morning, and then 1 Corinthians on Wednesday nights. So kind of juggling and keeping track of everything where we are. I know that this will be our second installment. We dealt with the first two verses of Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read those for you again, and then we'll pick up right there where we left off and move our way forward. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And I make mention of the fact that Luke wrote his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, and now Luke is the author of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, or as I like to call it, the Acts of the Early Church, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He writes to Theophilus, lover of God. We covered a lot of who he was last week. And made mention of the fact that Jesus began his ministry. He began to do and to teach. And so there's a continuation of Jesus' ministry now through his church. Until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Out of those disciples, he had specifically chosen a certain number to be apostles, sent ones, for his own purposes. Now, moving on from there, to whom, that is to his apostles and also to his disciples and 500 eyewitnesses at one point, he presented himself alive, physically resurrected from the dead, after his suffering, that is his crucifixion and the beatings that preceded it, his death, burial and resurrection. So after his sufferings, he was seen alive by many infallible proofs. He met with them. He talked with them. He let them touch his hands, his side. He ate with them on more than one occasion, encouraged them, instructed them, restored Peter. I remember after Peter's denial, he said, go and tell my disciples and Peter, I go before them into Galilee. Go and make sure Peter's there. Make sure he's loved and embraced and encouraged. And even later, after Peter says, well, it's all over. Let's go fishing. He goes and meets them on the shore of the Galilee and says, look, it's not over. I've got a ministry for you, a commission for you. And so being seen alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so he was with them, alive, physically resurrected, glorified in his immortal physical body for 40 days, and then is going to prepare them for things yet to come. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study. Lord, one of the things that becomes very obvious as we begin to study the book of the Acts of the Apostles, your Acts through the Apostles, is that our faith is not simply academic, but it is orthopraxic. There is a degree to which you are at work in us, and manifesting yourself and your power and your glory through us. You're doing great things with us in the world today. In this period of history we call the church age. Departing mentally from the old covenant dispensation. Even we as members of the church and part of the church age, looking back over the last years at the teachings and those things that were done, the prophecies and the fulfillments of those things in your first coming as the Messiah to Israel. And speaking of the things concerning your kingdom with those and things yet to come, and yet you have this period now we see as the church age where you're doing something unique with us, drawing us, illuminating us, opening our blind eyes, our hard hearts. You're bringing us to that point of faith. You're giving us the gift of faith. You're empowering us with grace to exercise faith. You're regenerating us. You're indwelling us permanently. You're sealing us for the day of redemption, making the church a unique entity in the world, ambassadors for Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you're doing these things. And as we study, we pray, Lord, that you would not just teach us, but that you would use us, and that we will walk with integrity before you as your witnesses in these last days. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your truth, for the power of your Spirit. We give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, we talked a bit about the kingdom. We talked about the gospel of the kingdom, and we talked about the gospel of grace. That still is confusing to many people, and you know, at the risk of being too redundant, I want to rehearse a couple things for you again, and then I want to point us to something that we'll be doing in a couple of weeks, and that will be another interruption, if you will, in our regular verse-by-verse study to do a topical using PowerPoint and taking our time on the attributes of the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year, literal, physical reign of Jesus as Messiah, the Messiah of Israel on the earth. And so we're going to take a lot of time to talk about that because it seems to be still so confusing to so many people. One of the confusions about the kingdom is the problem of kingdom dominion theology and what we call premillennial theology. There's an expression, the now and future kingdom, and then there is the future kingdom. And because these terms are to some degree confusing, and I hope I don't confuse you further today, we need to take more time on this to help with clarity. Now, admittedly, some of you probably could say to me, look, I understand all that, just move on. And that might be true. But in a church our size, we have to continue to go back to information that for some of you, you already know. Although I would suggest, until you are able to teach it, you still need to be taught it. Amen? And so how are you doing? We're going to be redundant, but no. Jesus spoke to his disciples after his resurrection, probably even more so about the kingdom than he did during his earthly ministry in his pre-cross physical form and ministry. The kingdom is for Israel, first and foremost. More is said about the kingdom of God, which we refer to as the millennial age, than any other period of time in the Bible. Now, some of you have been told, and you've heard, that there's more said about the tribulation, which is a seven-year period of history, than any other period of history. And that is not true. Although in the New Testament, much is said of the tribulation, And a great percentage of the book of the Revelation is given to the tribulation. In fact, from Revelation chapter 4 all the way through chapter 19 is all about the tribulation, the seven-year period of history. But if you take the entirety of the Bible, more is said about the millennial kingdom. And there is information given to Israel past, into the Israel of Jesus' day. Israel present is being told about the things of the kingdom. And this will not come to its fruition until Jesus comes at the time of the second coming to physically reign on the earth from Jerusalem in Israel. Now, there is a couple of problems with the idea of kingdom theology. We'll see this more fully when we get to the PowerPoint in a couple of weeks. There is a school of thought, theologically, called post-millennial theology. And those who are adherents to post-millennial theology suggest that we as the church are working in the dimension of the kingdom to usher in the physical return of Christ, and that Jesus will come back when we have literally overtaken the world for Christ. How you doing? How's that going? I don't know if you're watching the news. Look around. So post-millennial theology is losing its effectiveness. People are starting to abandon it. That we're going to take over the world for Christ. Well, no, the church is not going to take over the world for Christ. In fact, we're told that wicked men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, until Christ comes and establishes his earthly rule. Then there is what is called amillennial theology. And amillennialists believe that there is no literal, physical period of time when Jesus will personally reign on the earth. In fact, some have gone as far as to say that we're in the millennial age now. And so we have what's called kingdom now theology. Kingdom dominion theology. Christ is ruling through his church. Satan is bound. The lion is grazing with the ox. The child is playing at the adder's den. And once again, I say, how you doing? Right? I don't know about you, but I don't see lion and oxen grazing. I see oxen grazing and lion preying on oxen. The problem, well, I should at least then say what we believe is premillennialists, that there is a day coming when the Messiah of Israel is going to return to the earth, and he is going to establish his earthly kingdom, the kingdom that was spoken about all through the Old Testament, and in this message that Jesus gave during his 33 years in earthly ministry. And then now in this 40-day segment where he spoke about the kingdom, he is going to actually return to the earth and physically reign for 1,000 years. He is going to imprison Satan. He is going to restrain the curse. He will personally reign over all of the earth. Israel will be the head of the nations. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world, and Christ will reign from the throne of David. All of that is very clear. Yeah, you can applaud the Lord for that. The problem in premillennialism is that the concept of premillennial future kingdom thinking is that we tend to reject the idea that there is an actual principle and rule of God in the church today. I've gotten myself in trouble, and it seems like that's what I do lately. in some theological circles because I do not believe that the principles of the kingdom and the rule of God in the hearts of men today is altogether divorced from what we will see in a physical sense in the days to come. And so I am sort of a guy that believes in the mystical kingdom presently and the literal kingdom future. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that today believers are born again by the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit therefore lives within us. And inasmuch as even most of us as Gentiles are born again, we are born again by the Spirit of God who dwells in us and now fulfills in part the attributes in part of the new covenant relationship that he refers to when he refers to Israel. He says, a new covenant I will write with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. A covenant where he says, I will write my laws in your heart, not on tablets of stone. Everyone will know me from the least to the greatest. Now, there's an aspect to everyone knowing him physically, visibly, able to visit him, if you will, in a physical sense during that millennial age, the 1,000 years when he physically reigns on the earth. But do you know him today? You do. You know him by the Spirit of God that is at work in you. He's teaching you and reminding you of the things you've been taught. He is known to us through his word. He has literally, excuse the expression, mystically translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love right now, today. And so we are presently persons who are participants in the kingdom within. Not in the sense that there is no physical, literal kingdom to come. When we are taught in the Gospels, pray this way, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're talking about a literal, physical reign of Christ where Israel is the head of the nations and Christ is the king of the world. But today we pray in the same way, Lord, let your kingdom rule in me. Let me be submitted to the leadership that you have in me today by your Spirit. Write your law in my heart today. The Holy Spirit directs us and he teaches us, he guides us, he brings conviction into our lives. I'm not talking about guilt. I'm talking about conviction. Conviction is something that you carry with you all the time. You are convicted that Jesus is Messiah. You are convicted that there is a literal heaven and a literal earth, and that there is a literal Christ that will return to the earth and he will reign. You have convictions. There are certain forms of conviction where a person does experience the revelation of error. Especially when Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will convince or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so the unregenerate are convicted by God to believe the gospel. God is initiating and pouring out his Spirit and inspiring relationship with him by the power of his Holy Spirit now in the church age. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw them into me. How does he do it? He does it by the person and the work of the Holy Spirit that's writing in our hearts. Not on tablets of stone, but in our hearts. And so there is a sense in which we are participants in the kingdom now, not to be confused with kingdom now theology or kingdom dominion theology, but as participants, recognizing Christ as king today in our lives. Also, by no means discounting the future physical literal reign of Christ in the earth. For a minute, just go to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 13 and underline these words. He has delivered us, note the tense, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and the ministry of death, which was the law, and has conveyed us, has delivered and has conveyed. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, conveyed means to be transferred. And so He has moved you. Forgive the word. Mystically. From the power of darkness into the power of the kingdom. And I want you to underline that because I want you to be aware of it. Now, this is not progressive dispensationalism. There's other theological terms associated with this. Theologians get real antsy when I get here. But believe me when I tell you, the scriptures are quite clear that we are presently in the dimension of the Spirit, by the Spirit, through the Spirit, in the Spirit, for the purposes of God's work in and through us as a testimony to the coming kingdom. And so it doesn't divorce one from the other, but in the sense that you and I today have made ourselves, that's a terrible expression, God has made us to be those individuals who have Him as Lord. The reason I say you haven't made yourself that is because you can't. And none of us can do one thing to add to ourselves in any of the spiritual life that God imparts to us by His grace. Okay? But as willing participants, if you will, by way of the wooing and the empowering and the controlling of the Holy Spirit, we say today, Jesus is Lord. We say to Him, Lord, I want to be obedient to You. Don't we? Don't we? And so we're living in a period of history in the church age that allows us to be participants in His rule by His grace, rather than what will occur in the future by His force. Now, there are few people that are going to enter into that millennial kingdom that will be there by immortal means. Who? Well, first of all, you've got in view, you, because you're Christians in the church age, you've got the church in view and the rapture of the church in view. And so at the end of the church age, there will come a day when we will be made immortal. And we will be taken to heaven and we will return with Christ in physical bodies like His physical resurrected body, but immortal. So we will come back with Him to reign with Him during the thousand-year millennium, the millennial age. But that is not the only group. We are not the only group. There will be people killed during the seven-year tribulation period because of their faith in Christ, the red half circle. Those persons, along with all the saints of every dispensation leading up to the cross and the church age, who were believers, that will also be resurrected. And the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints will all be resurrected at the time of the second coming. This is one of the reasons that there is a confusion in many people's minds about when the rapture is going to happen. Is it pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? Because they'll read many passages from a Jewish book about a Jewish Messiah, written to Jews, written by Jews. Okay? And they, as they read it, they're reading passages about the second coming, which are overtly stated in the entirety of the scripture. And they say, well, that has to happen after the tribulation period, so we must be post-tribbers. No. There is this mystery that we call the rapture, when the dead in Christ, the church, will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to see and meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will never be without him. Therefore, we know that when he does return, sorry for your benefit, when he does return to the earth at the second coming, we're coming with him. But at the second coming, all the saints from the Old Testament are going to be resurrected. All the tribulation saints are going to be resurrected, and they will be given immortality in physical bodies. And they're going to reign with Christ during his kingdom age for 1,000 years. Now, this is the hope of Israel. Jesus is the hope of Israel. But the hope of Israel is knowing that the Messiah is going to return for the believing Israeli today, the believing Jew today. I digress. May I? Are you guys okay? Are you tracking with me? Is everybody happy? Because if you're not happy, I'll quit. No, I won't. If you're not happy, I'll just keep doing this until you become happy. So become happy. Don't worry. Be happy. Now I don't know what I'm talking about. The kingdom. Israel, Jews, yes. The hope they have, the hope Israel has. It's in there somewhere. I'm pulling it up. Thanks. Keep going. Keep going, guys. I'm going to mess with you. Christianity is a Jewish religion. Did you know that? See, this is a big problem for a lot of people. Because, in effect, Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. He came for the lost of the house of Israel. And never ceased being the king to Israel, their coming king, to whom were promised the blessings of the kingdom age, which includes, for example, the land of Israel, the restoration of the rule of King David. Now, Christ will be king and David his regent, the Bible says. We'll see all that in days to come when we dig into this more fully. You already know the 4 points of how to be a good dad. Just come back here and I'll teach you eschatology and theology and soteriology, dispensational theology, and every other word you don't like to pronounce. So Jesus comes for Israel and they reject him. Obviously, we know that. But that didn't mean he wasn't the Messiah of Israel. It didn't mean that what Pilate put on the cross, King of the Jews, was not true. It was true. And so, in the sense that God has made promises of a future, of the land, of writing his laws in the hearts of the people, we are just, by God's grace, made recipients of that messianic promise now, today. Because we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now. Again, not divorcing from the idea and the literal truth of the physical return of Christ. And to whom does he come? Israel. He comes to rescue Israel. Israel, it'll appear that they're going to be stomped out. All the nations of the earth are gathered around her. And it will appear that Israel is going to be wiped off the map. And it's then that the Lord will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication on those living Israeli Jews. And they will see their Messiah coming with the clouds. And they will mourn because of their lack of understanding previously. And he will, in this spirit of grace, this is, he has poured out a spirit of grace upon us that we may see and know. He is going to pour out a spirit of grace on those living Jews at that time, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced, Zechariah. They're going to know him personally, from the least of them to the greatest. And so all of Israel shall be saved, Romans 11. And you and I are recipients of this today. Now, the reason that people get all freaked out about it is because they say, well, this is not a Jewish religion. What's the difference then? If you're a Jew or a Gentile today, your faith is exactly the same if you are a believer in Jesus as Messiah. No difference. The promises of the future, all the same. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, the promises and the blessings of being saved are exactly the same. The standard is exactly the same. There's no difference. You don't have the idea, well, you're a Jew, therefore you have to keep the law. You're a Jew, therefore you have to be circumcised. You're a Jew, therefore you have to be kosher. No, the rules are exactly the same whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And so we have been grafted in to the root and fatness of the blessings that God has given Israel. And this is what Jesus is referring to when he talks to them about the mystical rule of the kingdom and the literal kingdom that is coming. And he speaks to them concerning the things of the kingdom of God, his rule in our hearts, his rule in the world. I'm just glad that by God's grace, he's made known all this wonderful stuff to us now. We have a living hope. We're not waiting for something future as though it's all there is. We're participating in it now and are anticipating great things in the future. That's exciting to me. And so he says to them, in speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, that as they are assembled together, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Now, we touched on this last week, verse 4. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. Now we got a big administrative change. And so he says, look, I've told you about the promise of the Father. He is the Spirit of truth. And when he comes, he will bring to your remembrance everything I've taught you. I couldn't help but think about that this morning, just kind of in meditation, thinking about what I want to tell you guys. Those of you that have done any kind of ministering, whether it's a family member on a dinner table or to your neighbor or you're teaching a Bible study, you know that when you're in the middle of going, all of a sudden, verses just pop into your mind, things that you've learned, and the Lord just starts using you and he's speaking through you. See, the Spirit of truth will remind you of the things that I have told you. And so he's working in us, he's working through us, and he's telling the disciples and this group of apostles in particular, I want you to, as Luke records, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with or endued with power from on high. You're going to wait there. Don't move, just stay right there. I've got something I'm going to do. Now we'll look at that when we get to Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost. But interestingly, the day of Pentecost is a mystery to everyone because even today, reading about the day of Pentecost and what happened there, we say, well, that looks like it was the birthday of the church. That was the day that the Holy Spirit was initially poured out upon the believers that were gathered together in prayer. And those individual believers were all empowered by, filled with, baptized into the Holy Spirit. And it was for the very first time in mass that this would be done for anyone. That was the birthday of the church. But do you know that the Jewish community today still doesn't understand the whole significance of the day of Pentecost? Now they know what it is 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they're like, well, why did they, what's the deal? And the rabbis today have decided that it was the day of the giving of the law. And therefore, to them, Pentecost is the day that Moses received the law from God on Mount Sinai. But there is no history for that. There is no documentation for that. There's no biblical reference for that. This is just Jewish history. And that's their application. And I suspect it's because in the mind of God, from before the foundations of the world, communicating this event would have a mysterious undertone or overtone, depending on your vantage point, concerning what he was going to do with it. Why? See, you date back and you realize that not every Jewish rabbi or every Jew back in the day believed that the day of Pentecost was the day of the giving of the law. They just know, count this many days forward and show up, right? In the same way, we today still have all this mystery around it. But I know that it was the birthday of the church. I know it was something very unusual in an administrative change. And so he tells them, I want you to stay in Jerusalem, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. He has been telling them about. For John, verse 5, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so he makes a distinction between baptism in the Spirit and baptism in water. When we have the verse that comes up, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, we're not talking about baptism in water. We're talking about baptism into the body of Christ by the person of the Holy Spirit. And so he says to them, and when they came together, in their question, Lord, will you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And his answer, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He is still giving focus to, inasmuch as he has told them about the kingdom, the day of Pentecost and the birthday of the church. He's saying, look, I want you to be aware that's coming. But it's not for you to know the day or the hour that the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So he doesn't deny the literal future kingdom. There is no denying it. And by the way, may I say, if God does not literally fulfill his promises to Israel, he lied. He will fulfill his promises to Israel. Thus, we reject entirely the doctrines of replacement theology, meaning that the church has replaced Israel. No, we have not. We've been grafted into the root and fatness of the promise God made Israel. Okay? And so, he says, look, I want you to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. It's not for you to know the times of the seasons that the Father has put in his own power when they're asking him again about the kingdom. See, again, the disciples are saying, look, the kingdom has to be happening now. You're going to establish your kingdom now, right? You're going to reign from the throne of David now. Israel's going to be the head of the nations now. And even earlier, he tells them a parable about being gone for a long time when he says, because they thought the kingdom would appear immediately, he tells them the story of the parable of the minas. Okay? He goes into a land, it takes a long journey. Tells them, look, it's going to be a while. Moving on into the idea of the baptism in the Spirit, the empowering, the future literal kingdom. He's doing something now uniquely with the church as he brings them into this relationship where the indwelling Spirit, for the purposes of being a testimony to his grace and power in the church age, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Power from within. He changes us. He changes the motives of our hearts by writing his law in our hearts so that it is not him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. It's internal that God is doing something very unique with you and very specific to the church age. I think I was talking about the fact that if God doesn't keep his promises to Israel, then he lied. And then none of us have any hope. He will keep his promises to Israel. And now he's keeping his promise to Israel as he is now allowed for the introduction of Gentiles into the promises of Israel with him in the church age. Wonderful. And so he says in closing today, you shall be witnesses to me. Well, first let's just say witnesses to the gospel of the kingdom. See, these early disciples, early apostles, were empowered by the Holy Spirit to cast out devils and do miraculous things, right? These guys were demonstrating the power of the kingdom. That was the point. See, the miracles were not just so that people could say, I did a miracle. They were miracles to show them of the coming kingdom. Because during the millennial age, Satan will be bound. The all-millennialist says he's bound today. I doubt it. Okay? The healings are a manifestation of the curse being restrained where disease is not affecting people. During the millennial age, people will live, mortal people will live for 1,000 years and beyond. It's amazing. It's interesting. There's too much. We'll talk about all this in the weeks to come, as I said. And so he says, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that is an outline of the rest of the book of Acts. Because they begin in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's still happening today. There's a couple of distinctions. Number one, you don't have to go to Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high. By faith alone in Christ alone, as we respond to the gospel, we're born again, empowered by, baptized into the Holy Spirit, immediately, and you already then have received the power that he's talking about within. So your Jerusalem might be Coeur d'Alene. It might have been Sacramento or wherever you're from. That would be your Jerusalem. For them, it was literal Jerusalem. And then, as we mentioned, going through the rest of the history of the book of the Acts, you'll see how this unfolds. But wherever you are, God is wanting to use you. He is going to use you as a witness. Now, he did not say, go witnessing. I have to close here. Some people are gifted to be evangelists, and it's easy for them to go out and witness. You know, you go on the street, you pass out tracts, whatever it is that you feel God has called you to do. Great. But that's not what he said. He said, you shall be witnesses unto me. And of course, that means that no matter whether you're trying or not, you're a witness. If you're living in rebellion, you're a witness. And to some degree, as I mentioned, we all have a level of hypocrisy that we all deal with. You got company coming over, you clean up the house. Why? Well, why not just let them come over with the house the way it was, right? Do you make your bed every day? You make your bed every day, then you prove that you're a Christian. No, no. I have to say no, not just shake my head for those online or listening later. No. But what we're dealing with, of course, is the idea of real hypocrisy when a person says, when no one's watching, I'm going to look at pornography or I'm going to have an affair because there's nobody around. I'm going to steal from the till or whatever. Hey, no Christian should behave in that way. None whatsoever. Not. Okay? But you're a testimony even if you're in disobedience. And God has called us to be his witnesses, and I want us to all be encouraged to be the kind of witness that we should be. Amen? By his grace. Brenda won't like this story, but I told it in the first service, so I'll close with the same story again. So I'm in Bible school. I started a job before I got saved. I was at the same job when I got saved. Then I was in Bible school at the same job. And so everybody knew that I had been this drug addict. And now I am this Christian, Bible thumping guy. And so everybody's watching me. I'm not aware of that. You know, I'm a baby Christian. I don't know what's going on. Studying the Bible, doing my Bible studies, and getting ready to go into the ministry because I did feel directly called by God. And so I'm leaning against the wall out in front of the store one day, and here comes this girl in the hot shorts, you know, the white, short, super tight shorts. It's summer, obviously. And she comes cruising down the way, and she's walking down. And I, being a man of God, watched her every move. There she comes, walking down the street. She had the funniest look. So here she's coming down, and I'm watching her come by. And I watch her go by. And I take a step out. And I went, wow, so ungodly to be wearing shorts like that. And everybody in the mall was watching me. They saw, and you should have heard it. Because all the other employees know everybody. See, you're in a mall. And even though if you don't work in the same stores, everybody knows everybody. And so I'm out there and I watch and I'm totally oblivious to the fact that I'm being watched as I'm watching. And all of a sudden, two or three people go, yeah, man, oh yeah, like you're a real Christian. Look at that. I mean, they're making, I said, oh, wow, I am a witness. Amen. Any takers? You shall be witnesses unto me. Now, the good news is, you guys, that God is not bound by you in saving others. And the joy of our lives is living in surrender to the indwelling, imparting person of the Spirit within us, who's motivating and drawing and changing and shaping our lives every day. So you don't have to try harder to be better. You just let God be God in you. Amen? And he begins to work out his own will in your life, shaping you from within. And you shall be witnesses unto him by the power of his Spirit as he's using us from day to day until the day that Jesus comes for his bride. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the millennial reign. I'm looking forward to reigning with Christ. I'm looking forward to the land of Israel being restored. I'm looking forward to all the promises being fulfilled. I'm looking forward to the day when you and I get to walk up and say, so you're King David. Samuel? Moses. Wow. Let's go together. Amen. If you haven't said, Jesus, I want to be in you. I want you as my Messiah. I want you as my Savior. I want you as my Lord. I believe you. Just in the silence of your heart today, say, God, he's talking to me. And God will do everything necessary. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, thank you for this time. Send us forth today from this place in joy and peace. The nurturing and admonition of the Lord as you work in us. Use us for your glory, we pray. Wherever it is you assigned us, Lord, use us for your glory, for your power, for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.